Good morning. Welcome to Ford River Community Chapel. Happy to see some people here. It's supposed to be really nice out today, like 80 degrees. I don't know if that's, maybe we'll see 80 once or twice before it gets cold again. I don't know. It is impossible for any human speech to express the full meaning of its delightful phrase, God is for me. He was for us before the worlds were made. He was for us when we would not have given a well-beloved son, for he gave us well-beloved son. He was for us when he smote the only begotten and laid full weight of his wrath upon him. He was for us though he was against him. He was for us when we were ruined in the fall. He loved us withstanding all. He was for us when we were rebellious against him and with a high hand were bidding him defiance. He was for us when he would not have brought us humbly to seek his face. He has been for us in many struggles. We have not been summoned to encounter hosts of dangers. We have been assailed by temptation from without and within. How could we have remained unharmed to this hour if he had not been for us? He is for us with all infinity of his being, with all the omnipotence of his love, with all the infallibility of his wisdom, arrayed in all of his divine attributes, he is for us, eternally and immutably for us. When the heavens shall be rolled up like a worn-out robe for us throughout eternity, and because he is for us, the voice of his prayer will always be ensuring of his help. Then my enemies will turn their back in the day when I call. This is no uncertain hope, but a well-grounded assurance. This I know. I will redirect my prayers unto you. Unto you, and will look up for the answer, assured that it will come and that my enemies shall be defeated, for God is with me and for me, O believer. How happy you are with the King of Kings on your side. How safe with such a protector. How sure your cause pleaded by such an advocate. If God be for you, who can be against you? So I thought that was cool. It was a Charles Spurgeon reading. But something good to think about is no matter what, God's always there. He's always by our side, no matter what. And it's so easy, especially in these current ages with all these things going on around us. Everywhere you look, there's trouble, right? But he's always there. He's always going to be there. And all we have to do is pray. And ask for help, ask for him to show himself, he'll be there. So let's stand with the worship team, which is Rachel and I and Pastor.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into our hearts. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. No one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, when it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
We're just going to pray. Lord, we thank you. We pray that you settle our hearts, that we worship you today. Thank you that we call this a worship service. May we worship you. We come before you to worship you, to glorify you, to give you thanks, to set our hearts right, to get ready to start a new week the right way. We come before you with our hurts and our injuries from the week before. And we ask, Father, that you quiet our hearts and help us to visualize and see and know that we're kneeling at your throne, where we'll be restored by your very presence this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Mighty to save. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. You can stay seated. Standing on the promises, Christ my King, through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, I gotta go down low. Stand.
standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Verse 2. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of... Standing on the promises of God, we're standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, we're standing on the promises of God.
Good morning. As you may have noticed, on the sign, the highway sign, we are looking at a particular verse today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and we titled the sermon this morning, God's Word Received, God's Word Received. The book of Thessalonians is just a little background. It's written to the city of Thessalonica, and that is in northern Greece. It still exists under a slightly different name, Thessaloniki. Population of about 1,032,000 people. But in the time of this letter being written by Paul with Timothy and Silas, or otherwise known as Silvanus, the three of them wrote this letter. Paul's the author, but input, he mentions them in the salutation, input from Silas and Timothy. They wrote it in about 50 to 51 A.D., about 17, 18 years after the death of our Lord. And they are writing back to a congregation that Paul pastored for a brief moment, but then had to leave. He was rushed out of town, actually. And the believers helped him escape town, and he went to Berea because the townspeople were in an uproar, trying to get him in trouble, accusing him of an attempt to overthrow the government. At any rate, it was a large metropolis. It was the second largest and second wealthiest city in the Byzantine era, Byzantine Empire. And he's writing back, and he's got a couple of concerns. Of course, he always does. But he's very excited to say a few things. And let me just say this. I try to, and I don't always do the best job of it, I try to preach expositorily. That is, I attempt to see what God has said and explain what he has said and then illustrate it in some way and seek then to make an application of it. But when you preach that way, where you look at the context and you're trying to say exactly what he was intending to say, you're exposing his word. When that happens, then all around who hear the message hear the voice of God. And that is the goal, to pare it back so that we see what he actually was meaning by what he said. And so that's certainly the goal here today. So he begins in, I'm going to begin in verse, 1 Thessalonians, and I think I'll start in about the 11th verse roughly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it reads, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And that should be really the goal of all of us, right? To walk in a manner. When he said the same thing essentially in Philippians, what it meant there, and I'm sure what it means here, is to walk in a lifestyle that, believe it or not, weighs as much as the Lord who's called you. Now, that's an impossible task, but that is the ideal and the goal. If I'm going to walk worthy of the Lord I serve, I am seeking to be as him. I am seeking to comply, of course, with everything that I know he's required of me. I am seeking, therefore, to walk in a way. So I am speaking differently. I am talking about people different than the way I used to talk about them. I am expressing thoughts different than the way I used to. I am asking myself constantly, even though I don't wear the bracelet, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus respond to this? Because there's a lot of this's in this life, isn't there? I mean, conundrums, traumas, crises, dead ends, obstacles, immovable objects. There's a lot of this's. And so that's what he's encouraging there. And then he says, verse 13, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Wow. Have you ever read the word of God as though it wasn't the word of God? Not intentionally, but you just kind of read it because, well, today's the 17th of July and I better look at the word, today in the word. Art used to get mad at me because I always called it word today. No, it's today in the word. Or you're looking at whatever the passage is that the daily bread is directing you to, and you just read it, and it's, you've been in church for all your life and you've been at this for several years, and it's not that you are consciously downplaying what you're reading, but you're not also reminding yourself, these are really the words of God. This is what God is saying. God is saying. Many people build their theology from the top down. That is, they interpret what they're seeing today in the scripture, but they're seeing it through the glasses of what just happened to them, who hurt them, what dilemma that they're in. And so they are, if the passage at all needles them on any of those topics, they begin to negotiate how they will interpret that passage. Well, yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. Now, you may have been through a lot of things, but I want to caution you and advise you to read the scripture from the ground up, not from the top down. That is, have it as your main priority. Father, what are you saying in this text, in this passage, in this scripture? I want to know what you're saying. Yes, you still have all those problems, but if you don't first have as your first priority to hear what he says, if he's spoken on a certain topic, then you will allow what's happened to you on that topic to color how you interpret it, even to the place or the point of ignoring what God has to say on that topic because your injury feels so bad. So you want to read it and say, okay, Father, I do have this issue. And you mean to tell me? I'll give you a risky example, and I'll get in trouble with some men and some women here, and then I'll go back to my podium, okay? So in 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about husbands and wives, and God, through Paul, says, husbands, your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your spouse. Wives, your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your spouse. And people will shoot you over that. Say, no, I bathe it, I comb it, I dress it. No, that's mine. And it's there's a history involved, and maybe there was some abuses involved and so forth. What I said, I want you to hear me now. Now you're paying attention. Always begin by building your theology from the ground up. What did God say about this? And then pray to him about the issues that cause you to cringe when you read that directive. You may have issues. Don't start with the issues, though. Start with God's word. Because my job, my desire is to be a servant. He's the master. I want to obey him. And if there's any way for me to move towards that passage, I'm going to do it. And of course, there can be complications, and counseling may be advisable, etc. I just picked on a hot topic because I woke you up, and I want you to even on difficult passages like that and others that may be in your life, always build from the bottom up. Tom, when you helped Pam build her something over at her house, maybe it was the whole house, you laid the foundation, right? Yeah. They didn't start with a house. Wayne didn't say, I'm dropping the house now. Tom, jack that thing up and put the foundation in. They didn't do that. They said, Tom, please build the foundation. And he did, meticulously, I'm sure. And now it's going to stand. Now it's going to withstand the storms of life, and now it's going to do what the structure is going to behave as it should under most conditions, because he built from the bottom up. So always when you hear, so what he's applauding these Thessalonians about is, you really actually believe God's word. I am impressed by that. That is really, he's thankful, he's overwhelmed with joy that these believers actually took it as God's word. I give you another example. I was the other day, I had to catch myself the other day. I received a text message about an illness. I indicated that I would go ahead and pray about that. And I sat there and I thought, man, I don't want to pray about that. I mean, and what I was thinking was not that I don't want to pray. It was, I've prayed hundreds of prayers on that topic before, and it hasn't turned out the way that I thought it should. But then I remembered a verse in James chapter 5, verse 16. I like what the King James says better than the ESV, but I'll quote what I know. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The ESV waters it down a bit. And I slapped myself. I beat myself. I do a lot of things in here. You should plant a video camera in here and find out what I do, because I'm in here a lot alone. I was praying this prayer kind of monotone. Boy, that must have excited the heart of God. He must have said, man, I'm going to answer that monotone prayer as soon as I get free. I'm sure that's what God was saying, right? But I looked at that verse and I said, listen, knucklehead, talking to me, pray effectually and fervently for this prayer, for this request. And what I was focusing on is you got James 5:16, honey, or did you already put it up? What'd you say?
Yeah.
Okay. Go there, please. You were already there and left, probably. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. It says, James 5:16, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then it illustrates Elijah. It goes on in the next verse. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Okay. So I said, I'm a servant, Lord, and you're the master. You said I should pray effectually and fervently. And so I stood up and I started praying the right way. And I said, Father, I pray you move by the power of your Holy Spirit, and I pray you heal that person, Father. I pray, Lord, that you have mercy. You said that we should come boldly under the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need, and this is certainly one of those. Lord, I pray you heal that person. Move on them now in Jesus' name. And I went on and on and on. That's what it sounds like. It may sound different at your house. And you say, well, Jay, you're praying to a sovereign God who's already determined the end. Why, what's the motivation for me to pray fervently to a God who's already decided the outcomes? That's a fair question. But if you remember who you are, remember as Paul opened most of his letters, I, Paul, a slave. What is a slave? That's how he would open his letters, I, Paul, a slave. A slave is somebody that doesn't have their own agenda. A slave just does what the master said. My master said, Jay, pray like that, knucklehead. He added that, knucklehead. And so I did. And guess what happened? I went on to the next name and the next name and the next name, and guess how I was praying? Mr. Monotone had left the building. I'm praying fervently and effectually, and my spirit is welling up. And you know what one of the reasons is he wants us to pray that way? Because he wants you in the moment. When you pray in a monotone voice, you're not in the moment. You're not in the moment. So you say you pray for somebody for that situation, then you find out later that it was answered, and you go, oh, that's nice. You rejoice in a monotone voice. But if you pray fervently and the situation changes, you go, praise God, I was praying for that. And if it doesn't change, is there something else going on? Maybe you're not changing the mind of a sovereign God. Maybe you're getting changed. It says, stir up the gift that's in you, that was given to you by the laying on of hands. Stir up. How do you stir things up? Well, sometimes you just got to put it on. Remember Colossians 3, it says, put on joy. Put on a whole list of things that aren't on right now, like it's a sweater hanging on a rack. Well, it's going to feel funny to put on joy or patience if I'm not a joyous, patient person. It'll feel artificial. He didn't ask you how you felt. He said, put it on. We're slaves. We're slaves. So I looked at that word of God as though it was the word of God. And I said, yes, sir. I'll pray that way. We should pray like that until the end. What does it say in Hebrews 11? These all in the hall of faith died having not received. Having not received what? Their last prayer request. Primarily, in that context, Jesus Christ on the scene, because it was before Jesus came. But everything else they were praying for. That's how you should die. I hope that's what you say at my funeral. Hey, he died, man. He died like this. Remember that FTD commercial? The florist? That's how you're supposed to die. Just don't fall over. He says, I'm still going down the page here in verse 13. Show you some cool things here. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Part B. It says, I'm just going to read the whole verse again. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us and accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you who what? Believe. It ain't working otherwise. But it is at work in you. God's word works. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth, by my word. Thy word is truth. How do you get sanctified? That is, become more and more like Jesus day by day? By an intimate contact with God's word. Because that's the sanctity. That's like the toughest soap. You can get grease off your hand. That's what gets you clean. That's what separates you. That's what goes to work inside of you. That's why in Colossians 3:16 he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because out of the overflow of that, you will admonish one another, and you will sing to one another, and you will teach one another, you'll encourage one another, because it'll just spill out. Let's look at a few ways that it's at work. In Romans 10, 17, I'm going to jump around a little bit. Romans 10, 17. It says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So the word is working in the respect that it generates faith. That's what Romans 10, 17 says. In 1 Peter 1:23, it talks about how the word of God works in our salvation process. The process of us getting saved is actually created by God's word. So in 1:23, it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, that's verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Then it says, since you have been born again, verse 23, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. You were born again because of God's word. So the scripture says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to those gave he the power to become the sons of God, who were born not of the will of man, not of the will of flesh, but of the will of God. And what was God's will? That the word would be preached and it would be heard. That's what Romans 10, 14 is talking about. Paul is saying, well, how will they hear unless there's been a preacher? It's so he's designed it so that it's a heard and believed thing. In Genesis 15, 6, where Abraham is made righteous, he told Abraham something, and it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then in Romans 4, Paul ties it back to us, not only for him, but for us as well. We're counted righteous when we trust Christ. So that's the word of God making us righteous, the word of God at work in us. If I believe it, then I have it. But I don't believe it, it's not working. So it works, the word of God, in our salvation. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul says, he starts talking about how the word of God was breathed by God. God breathed, and it's profitable, this word, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so the word of God will instruct you, it will cause you to, it'll correct you, it will guide you. Home in the sanctification process. In Psalm 119, 105, it works as a guide. Let's just look at that together. Psalm 119, 105. Sorry about these pages. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In Psalm 19:7, it's a restorer. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I talked to you about reading the Shema every night. And that would be Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 through 21, and Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 through 41. And I started adding things to it, like Deuteronomy 30, 14. And I have a button that just gets read to me. Why am I doing that? Why am I doing that, Eli? Yeah, I'm trying to fill my heart up with that. I'm trying to just chuck it full. That Scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'm just loading it up, loading it up. What else could I be loading it up with? Garbage on television, da-da-da-da-da, go on and on and on, which we're all tempted to do, right? But we're loading it up so that it can work, so it can have its way. What we're trying to do, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide or have a place in you, you will ask what you will. Because you will become thinking like God. You'll have his mind. So what I want you to do, I want you to read your Bible next time you open it with new eyes. With it's not that I'm not accusing you of never having done this or not even regularly doing it. I'm reminding you, if maybe you've slipped a bit off of that, to start reading the Bible and say to yourself, Father, Father, I pray you open my eyes to see you. This is your word. This is your word. So the reason why the Israelites were charged, and Joshua 1:8 made it plain, to meditate day and night in the word, is because we all need to keep touching God's word daily and more times than once a day. In the morning, in the evening, sometimes in the middle of the day. He wants his word occupying our thoughts. And so that's really what I'd like you to do. Go and read your word with new eyes. And pray and ask his guidance and move along. And certainly don't pray like I was praying the other day. I hope I never pray again in a monotone voice. You know what the other issue is? When you don't want to pray enthusiastically because you're thinking, well, gee, what good will it do anyway? Some of those thoughts come in. And what you're doing is you're getting into God's business. You just need to do what he said. And the sign that you're getting into his lane is that you're now wanting to critique the outcome. But that's not what slaves do. Slaves just do what the master said. So let's read and study and meditate in God's word as we said before, as though we're under it instead of standing up alongside of it, retaining to ourselves the ability to negotiate with it. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is what sets us free. You said you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. As we apply it and we get clear of the quagmire and the entanglements of this life, you make us free as we apply it. We thank you for that word. In Jesus' name, amen.
I heard an old story, how Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary, save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried to Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for these dear people. Lord, help us all to go away mindful of you, wanting to touch your scripture, wanting to be in close contact with you and living for you with our hands raised up. Help us to die having not received the last several requests on our heart because we died in faith. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.